Holy Father, we know that you are God and we are not. And that gives us so much hope, so much comfort to know that you're in control, especially in times like this when there are so many things going on in our world that we seem to just seems to be completely out of control. We aren't always sure what to do or how to handle it. Father, our prayer is that you will step in, that you will be the God who takes control and guides us in the ways that we should go. Help us to be the people that you are calling us to be in this world. Help us to be people who reflect your Son in our lives. Father, help us to be a light to a dark world. Father, as we are together this morning as family, we also want to recognize that there's so much of our family that who will be joining us here in a little bit online, and we pray that your blessings upon each one of them. We pray that even though we can't all necessarily be together right now, you will help us to realize that we are still family, that we are still united in you. Help us to love and care for each other and encourage one another. Father, as we go throughout this service this morning, we sing praises to you. As we commune together, as we study from your word, we pray that you will guide us and that your will be done, that you'll accept our offering and accept our thanks. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thankful to worship with you guys today. As we sing, I know we like to stand, but today, as a precaution, we just ask that you remain seated. I did choose these songs to try to be as brief with them as possible so we can worship, but not, you know, suffocate ourselves in this mess.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercy never comes to an end, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul.
When I
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered ground makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear.
Before we dive in, and I will do another demonstration as Jacob did, so we know how to open these. But before we begin, I did want to take a look at a verse that I should say most of us know and love and often look at, and we're like, yes, we know. And that verse is John 3:16. And I prayed about it this morning and. You know, I wanted to find some wisdom within, you know, a verse that seems so simple to us, a verse we know, but a verse that has so much depth to it, and this morning I realized that, yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, and then I realized that he loves this world. This world, the one we're in, the one where 2020 has been horrible, the one where we have riots and we have, pandemics and we have fires and all this madness, and yet still God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only Son to die on the cross. So this morning, as we partake in the bread and the cup, I want us to remember that he does. He loves this world. Even though this world has no reason for it to be loved, you know, he loves us. He loves, you know, the sinner that I am, you know, the failure that I am, he loves us, you know. So if you bow with me in prayer, we'll go to him. Lord, we're so thankful. That you've loved us, that you've loved this world enough to die on the cross for us. God, that you send your one and only Son so that we wouldn't perish, Lord, but have eternal life. We pray that as we take the bread, we remember the sacrifice that you have given us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So the bread here is you just peel that top film off without taking the full pink piece off there. And then that little white piece is your bread there. Oh, yes, you can take your mask off to take it. I don't think you can get it through. As we prepare to take the cup that represents his blood, I think that point still resounds so strongly that he loved us. He loved the world, even when the world had nothing to love. I think oftentimes we see the position that we're in, and I'm losing my train of thought here, but the point I'm making is that there's not, and at least in my eyes, right, there's not much to look at. There's not much to love. In my perspective, when you look at everything that's happening today, we have fear, we have stress, we have, worry, we have all these things, and yet God gives us peace. He loves us. He loved this world. I think that point alone, and I keep bringing back to the same point because the verse is so simple, but it's so powerful, that he loved the world, even when the world has nothing, or at least feels like there's nothing to love, even amongst the madness and amongst, I won't go into it, but all the craziness that's happening today, all the fear, all the stress, God loves us. He loved the world. So as we partake in this, and as we bow in prayer, I ask that you remember that sacrifice. Dear Lord, again, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that you've given us, Lord. And we pray that as we take this cup, that we remember that sacrifice, what your blood represents, Lord. That it has cleansed our soul, that we are bound for heaven because of your sacrifice, Lord. This world is not our home, Lord, but yet you still loved us enough to bring us out of this world and to a kingdom waiting for us on the other side. We pray that we remember that as we take this cup. In your son's name we pray, amen. Yep, now this purple part, you can peel the whole thing back and as you enter it, I think most of us noticed that there's a table on the left there that has the offering plates. I think we know how difficult these times are, but we also know that our Heavenly Father has given us everything. And that may not be what we'd want or desire, but he has given us eternal life. Sometimes we definitely look, as we talked about last week, we look and we work for the blessing, but we should be working because of the blessings that we have. And the most important blessing that we have is eternal life that's waiting for us. So today, it is not required. If you're visiting with us, which I don't know if anyone's visiting with us, but if you are visiting with us and I'm missing you, I apologize. We do have... And we'd love for you to give us your information and fill it out and put it in there. If not, we only ask that you give out of your heart, because our amazing Lord has given us so much. And that goes towards the continuation of what we do here to serve our amazing Lord and Savior. So please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're thankful. That's always how I start my prayer, because you've given us more than we deserve. And we just pray that we do find it in our hearts to give to you, Lord. And that doesn't have to be money, Lord. That could be in service. That can be, however we can glorify you, Lord, in our worship. We pray that we can focus our eyes on you, Lord. And we're so thankful for the blessing that you've given us, the eternal life you've given us. We just pray we can fix our eyes on you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so yeah, if you can get your mask back on, I promise we won't endure much more singing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How
good morning, church.
Good morning.
Like I said, at this time, if you're comfortable with it, you're welcome to take your mask off. Yeah, I know those who wear glasses, it's a little bit more difficult. You need to get some windshield wipers on those things. That's why I wear my contacts. I've been debating on where to start with this, but I think we're just going to jump right into it. This morning we're going to start a new sermon series that we'll be in for several weeks together, and I'll introduce that here in just a minute. Jacob's bringing something. Actually, I need to say this real quick. Jacob, don't forget, Jacob has craft kits, Bible lesson type stuff for kids, grandkids. You got somebody who you want to bring that home to? Feel free to pick those up in the back. Jacob or Kara One will be holding those ready to hand those out. So if you need one of those to bring home to your kids, appreciate Jacob having those ready. You can pick those up after service. But like I said, we're going to start into a sermon series this morning. And as we get into that, I want to ask you a question. I'm debating, let's just start with this. How many people in here have ever began a Read Through Your Bible in a Year program. How many people in here have ever failed? I don't want to say failed. How many people have ever stopped before they got to the end of it? Me too. Just out of curiosity, whereabouts would you say you stopped? Would you say January 4th? Yeah. Numbers. It is oftentimes the case that when people begin a program where they're going to read through the Bible in the year, if they happen to not make it through, many people will stop roughly about the book of Leviticus. Why is that? Leviticus can be a little bit difficult to read. Numbers can be difficult to read. Much of the Old Testament can be difficult to read. And because of that, I believe we have a tendency to spend more time in the New Testament than we do in the Old Testament. If I were to go back and look at the sermons that I've preached through the years, with the exception of the 1 year when we went through the Bible together in a year, I have mostly preached New Testament sermons. That year, I actually preached more Old Testament ones than New Testament, only because it took us more time to read through the Old Testament than it did the New Testament. And if your upbringing is anything similar to mine, that has probably been the story of your life in church, is that the majority of the sermons you have heard have come from the New Testament. That was pretty much my story up until the point that I started working at the 36th Street Church of Christ, which is where I was before I came here. And the only reason it changed then was because preacher, who's a real good friend of mine, he's a mentor of mine, Mark Mason, has a master's degree in Old Testament. He is was the main Old Testament professor at OVU, taught all the Hebrew language classes and all that. He had a tendency to preach a little bit more equally between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And during my time working with him, he caused me to really change my viewpoint on the Old Testament and really fall in love with it. The Old Testament is such a wonderful portion of our Bibles, and it's, I think, somewhat sad that we don't spend more time in the Old Testament. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks working through the Old Testament together. We won't do that on a book-by-book basis or a verse-by-verse basis. That just take too long. We're going to do more of a survey of the Old Testament. And in some books, we'll spend, we might take a couple of lessons from a particular book. Other books may get kind of lumped in together as we talk about them as a whole. But I'm thinking it's going to take us about 13 weeks, about 3 months, and we're going to kind of do a survey of the Old Testament. And as we do that, what I hope to accomplish is just simply to make one point continually. And from that one point, give us a lens through which we can read the Old Testament. You see, I've thought about this, and I've wondered, why do we not spend more time in the Old Testament? And there's a few reasons that I've come up with. This may not be all the reasons, but I think these are pretty regular reasons. Let's just be honest. At times, it's boring. You get to the parts where you read about the specifics of how certain sacrifices were to be made, the specifics about skin diseases. Sometimes the Old Testament's just gross. I don't have this on here, but yeah, it's gross. But you get into the specifics of the laws and all that, and it can kind of bog you down a little bit. The book of Numbers is just the book of Numbers. And if you're not an accountant, which we have a few in here, if you're not an accountant, you probably don't appreciate that as much. Dad and Deneen and a few others may actually appreciate that a little bit. But it can be boring at times. Sometimes we don't spend as much time in the Old Testament just simply because we're more familiar with and we're more comfortable with the New Testament. Like I said, we've all probably spent time in churches where we've spent the majority of our time focusing on the New Testament, and we tend to stay where we're more comfortable. And so we're more familiar, we're more comfortable with the New Testament. Maybe we believe that the Old Testament no longer applies. I think in some ways that's been taught to us. Whether that's right teaching or not, it has, I think, become our viewpoint at times, is that the Old Testament, as good as it is, is there as a good example to us, but really no longer applies. And then maybe, if we're going to be honest about it, we don't necessarily like the God that we encounter in the Old Testament. You've probably heard it said before and heard it taught, maybe even believed, that in the Old Testament we find a God of wrath, and in the New Testament we find a God of love. The Old Testament is a God of vengeance. The New Testament is a God of grace. And so because of that, we read stories like what God does to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read stories like how God turns Lot's wife into a pillar of salt. We read stories like in Leviticus chapter 10, where we read of Nadab and Abihu offering up strange fire and God killing them on the spot. And we find that maybe this isn't the God that we want to follow. Maybe this isn't necessarily the part of God that we like. We see this God of wrath. I will argue that we find the wrath of God in the New Testament as well. If you read in Acts chapter 5, you'll find the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and it's in many ways a very similar story to that of Nadab and Abihu. Very similar results. We find a God of wrath in both, but we also find a God of love in both. Why do we not spend more time in the Old Testament? Like I said, the first two, it's boring and we're more familiar, more comfortable with the New Testament. As we move through this series, what I want to do is give you a lens to look through to look through as you read the Old Testament, in hopes that maybe as we come to appreciate, we have more of an orientation for the Old Testament. The parts that we find boring may make more sense to us and may not be as boring. The parts that we're less familiar with will become more familiar, and it'll be easier for us to read through. Maybe we believe that the Old Testament no longer applies. I would like to point out a few verses about this. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul wrote, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Paul tells us that the things in the past happened as an example and as a way of encouraging and providing hope. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, he said, "All scripture." He didn't say the New Testament. Matter of fact, at that point, even though this was one of the later letters written in the New Testament, much of the New Testament wasn't circulated. And the main scriptures that most people live by still were still the Old Testament. And so when Paul's writing about this, he probably has more in mind the Old Testament than he does the New Testament. And he says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, still applies. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, and I don't want to say too much about this because I'm going to preach about this here after we get through this series. I've got another series in place where we're going to spend some more time on this. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And when he says he came to fulfill them, he doesn't mean I came to complete them so much. The word he uses there literally means to fill them more fully, to give even more meaning to them. So he came to fill fully the law and the prophets. You see, the Old Testament still very much applies to us today. And like I said, maybe we don't like the God we encounter in the Old Testament. We do read at times of the God that is vengeful, the God of wrath in the Old Testament, but we also read of the God of love. And it's on this that I want to focus a little bit. You see, I think we have a tendency to think that God's wrath is the opposite of God's love. I would argue that's not the case. As a matter of fact, I would argue that God's wrath is an extension of God's love. You see, I've heard someone say before, I think there's probably some truth to this, hate is not the opposite of love. Because to hate something, or to feel vengeance, or to have wrath towards something, you have to care about it. You don't hate something you don't care about. And you don't display wrath over things you don't care about. And so even in God's wrath, what we experience is God's love. Let me give you an example of that. When Jesus died on the cross, did we experience God's wrath or God's love? The answer is yes. What we experience is both. And within Jesus' death on the cross, we see a God of wrath and a God of love. And my argument would be that in God's love, sometimes it's wrath. And so let's not pit those two between each other. Let's realize that even in the Old Testament, even in the times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we read of God's wrath, we are also reading of God's love. And so here's kind of what we're looking at. Here's the question we want to answer as we move through this. This is going to be the lens through which we look at the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament teach us about the nature of God? I mean, after all, the Old Testament, the whole Bible is a book about God. The Old Testament begins, Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. This is a book about God, and we have to see what the Old Testament teaches us about the nature of God. Or maybe a better way to ask this question is, what does God teach us about himself in the Old Testament? Because you see, God himself answers this question. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, God is on the mountaintop with Moses. And he says this about himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I want you to look and understand what it is that God says about himself here. He describes himself as merciful and gracious and slow to anger. He doesn't say he never gets angry. He just says he's slow to anger. He talks about his steadfast love. He talks about faithfulness. He talks about forgiveness. God describes himself in these ways. But then listen to this. He goes on to say, but who will by no means clear the guilty? You see, God describes himself as someone who is loving, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is faithful, but also someone who will not clear the guilty, someone who will punish the guilty, someone who will show their vengeance, who will show their wrath. And I think at times what we have come to understand is that because God in the Old Testament, as we read it at times, and I say the Old Testament not to say it's any different in the New Testament, but only because we're focusing on the Old Testament right now. We try to say that because God doesn't necessarily always clear the guilty, because we see God's wrath and God's vengeance so much in the Old Testament, this is the part of God we focus on. We say he can either be this part or he can be the first part. He can be a God of love or he can be a God of wrath. He can be a God of grace or he can be a God of vengeance. But God says that he's both. And I think that's because when God displays his vengeance and when God displays his wrath, when God does not clear the guilty, he does so because he's a loving God. And sometimes when you love someone, you have to punish them. If you're a parent, you understand that. Why do we punish our children? When we punish our children, think about I tried to think about this earlier. I can't think of when this time would be. Think about the time when you got the most mad at one of your children. Dad, I'm sure, is thinking of one of my siblings. But think about the time when, honestly, you felt maybe your wrath the most towards one of your children. In that moment, did you stop loving your child? No. When we experience and we see the wrath of God around us, it is not because God chose to stop loving his children. It's actually because God continues to love his children. What does the Old Testament teach us about the nature of God? Or what does God teach us about himself in the Old Testament? Here's my thesis, and this is what we're going to spend the rest of this entire series, and I'm hoping to try to prove this to you. In any and every situation, and with anybody and everybody, God is always, without exception, God is always a God of love. That doesn't mean he doesn't punish. That doesn't mean that he doesn't have wrath. That doesn't mean that he's not vengeful at times. But God is always a God of love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is sometimes love." God used to be love. God will be love. God is love. See, God doesn't change. And God is love. It's his very nature. He can't help but be love because it's who he is. God is love. And that has always been the case. Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2. Lord, the psalmist writes, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Before this world existed, God was God. And when this world comes to an end, God will be God. And for all eternity, God will be God. And as long as God is God, God is love. That will not change. We're in Psalm 136 in verse 1. I love this psalm. It's about 20, 30 verses long. And each verse reads something to this nature. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." This is one that they would have sang together in a congregation, and it would have been a call and repeat. And the leader would have said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And they would have responded, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And then if you look at that psalm, I don't have it all up here, but if you look at Psalm 136, read it this week, and notice that every verse ends with the response, "For his steadfast love endures forever." When does God's steadfast love come to an end? Never. The psalmist tells us right here, his steadfast love endures forever. And I've switched back and forth. I meant to mark these and I didn't. Some of these verses have come from the New International Version. Some have come from the English Standard Version. But I can tell you this verse comes from the English Standard Version. And there's been different ways of translating this verse through the years. The King James Version, I think, reads, "For his mercy endures forever." The NIV reads, "For his love endures forever." The English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, they all render this, "his steadfast love." The word that's used here is a very interesting word. And I like this translation of his steadfast love, because I think it helps to complete. This is more than just our typical understanding of love. This is a love that doesn't give up. This is a love that won't leave us alone. This is a love that won't change. This is a love that can't be altered, that can't be broken. This is a love that is immovable, that endures forever, and that it searches after his people. You see, here's one point that I want to make. All we like sheep have gone astray. When we find it difficult to experience God's love, when we find it difficult to recognize God's love, did God change or did we change? You see, in Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. God never went astray. God never changed. God's steadfast love endures forever. And when we have a hard time seeing that, it's not because God's love changed, it's because we changed. God changes. God doesn't change. Man changes. We're the ones who go astray at times. But even when we go astray, God's steadfast love endures forever. So much so that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 10, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." What the psalmist writes about and experiences is trying to leave God, trying to get away from the presence of God. And in God's steadfast love, God pursues the psalmist. You see, even when we, like sheep, go astray, it's God's steadfast love that pursues us. that honestly at times is a little bit annoying because we just want to get away from it. And God won't let us go. Because the steadfast love of the Lord, as we sang earlier, never ceases. His steadfast love endures forever. And so my point that I will make, and this is, like I said, my hope is that at the end of these 3 months together as we look through this, you'll return to your Old Testament and read it again, and I will too. And we'll read it through this lens. That in any and every situation, and with anybody and everybody, God is always a God of love. And when we realize that in the Old Testament we are experiencing the nature of a God of love, it changes the way we read it. It changes the way that we look at the laws. It changes the way that we look at the specifications. It changes the way that we look at God's wrath even. Because we realize that all of those things are there because God loves. And His steadfast love endures forever. In any and every situation, and with anybody and everybody, God is always a God of love. Think about this. The Book of Lamentations. It's not a fun book to read. It's a book of laments, of crying, of sadness. Within this book, we read of children that are starving and mothers who are feeding on their own children because of their own starvation. We read of how terrible things were around them. And even within all of that, the writer, who we assume to be Jeremiah, says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, all throughout the Word of God, what we experience is a God of love. I want to tell you this. God loves you. And in the times when you've messed up, in the times when I've messed up, when all we, like sheep, have gone astray, God still loved us. And God still loves us. And even in the times when we understand that God is a God of wrath at times, and we may experience that in this lifetime, or we know that for those who don't live within the love of God, they'll experience that in eternity. Even in that time, even in that wrath, we realize that it's not because God stopped loving. It's actually because God continues to love. And I really want to start breaking this down now, but I don't. Then I would just preach my entire sermon series. That's the point that we're going to explore. That's what we're going to uncover for the next several weeks together. Is that God is always a God of love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What does the Old Testament teach us about the nature of God? His steadfast love endures forever. That's going to be our theme. That's going to be the title of our sermon series. That's what we're going to unpack for the next several weeks, is that the nature of God in the Old Testament, and you could extend it to the New Testament, but our focus is going to be the Old Testament. The nature of God in the Old Testament is that his steadfast love endures forever. This morning, we're going to offer an invitation. It's going to look a little bit different than what it normally does because we're not going to ask you to stand, but we still want to offer the invitation. If you need prayers, we're here to help you. We'll invite you into room 17, and we'll go in there, and we'll talk, and we'll figure out how to handle it. Maybe you need to put yourself within the love of God that's already been extended to you and realize that his steadfast love will endure forever in your life. You need to put Christ on in baptism so that you can live within that love. We're here to help you with that also. Whatever it might be, if you need to respond to the invitation, please just meet me in room 17. We'll take care of you. Because even in times like this, when we're not sure how to handle everything, God's love doesn't stop. His steadfast love endures forever. So let's sing together as Alex leads us.
Just so you know, for this song, it says I or we. You can choose to sing either one. I'm going to sing we. We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of my King. And we love you with the love of the Lord. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for the opportunity to worship together. We pray that we can continue to be safe, continue to take the steps necessary so that we can continue to worship you and glorify you. Again, we're thankful for us to be able to worship together again, and we pray that you allow us to seek your wisdom and your righteousness in all the things that we do. We pray that we fix our eyes on you and that you help us to see that we work because of our blessings, because of your love. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.